The text for the sermon this evening is Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no chapter in all the 66 books of the Bible that more clearly shows what is in man than this first chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the Lord describes very precisely the world in which we live. Both Western and Eastern, professing Christian and non-Christian. Romans chapter 1 gives you an insight into the soul of every man by nature. And it shows the foul springs of wickedness that lie in every human heart. John chapter 2, verse 25 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. God knows perfectly what is in man. He knows very well, as this passage makes clear, that by nature, men want God to be different, other than He is. The world is not full of atheists. The world is full of theists of one kind or another. But no matter what name they use, men by nature want God to be different than He is. Different than He has revealed Himself to be. And that is why, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, they do not like to retain any knowledge of God. This is still true today. Men do not like to retain the knowledge of God as He reveals Himself to be. That is why they remake Him according to their own desires and according to their own imaginations. And that is why they change the glory of the incorruptible God, God who cannot be corrupted, into vile images of their own devising. And through such willful and wicked suppression of the truth and embracing of the lie, mankind has sunk into unspeakable depravity and corruption. What people believe ultimately will have an effect on how they live. What nations believe will have an effect on what their laws are and what they permit and what they promote and exalt. Romans chapter 1 is the sad catalog of man's wickednesses and sins and follies that follow upon his willful rejection of God in the light in which He has revealed Himself. Unless God by His grace intervenes, men are self-condemned to temporal and to eternal destruction. They're given up by God to their own filthy follies as they desire. We cannot help but feel the solemn impression of that triple statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. God gave them up. In verse 26, God gave them up. In verse 28, God gave them over. I can think of nothing more terrible in all the canon of Holy Scripture. Of all the statements that speak of God's holiness and God's justice as He moves against the sins of men, I cannot think of more terrible, more ominous, and more final statement than that. God gave them up. Romans chapter 1 paints a bleak picture for us. Knowledge is of no use if it does not lead to holy practice, holy living. Paul says they knew God, But it was no good to them to know God, for they did not glorify him as God. So theological friends who know so much that they can split hairs over doctrines do not profit from their knowledge unless it leads them to glorify God and to be thankful. Your knowledge may even be like a millstone hanging around your neck to sink you down in eternal woe unless your knowledge is turned to holy practice. The great poisonous tree, if you will, that God describes for us in Romans chapter 1 grows from an apparently little seed that is mentioned in verse 21. What is particularly mentioned here is man's ingratitude to God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Or as the Greek text reads, because knowing the God, as God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful. I want us to think on that this evening, because the more I ponder this, the more I am convinced of a very simple but far-reaching truth. I want to preach to you this evening from God's word about an unthankful heart, the seed from which the great tree of utter apostasy grows. The Lord makes three very simple statements here in our text about an unthankful heart. First of all, it is a pervasive sin. This is a sin that is laid at the door of the nations. This is a sin that is laid at the door of this world's millions of people. From age to age, according to our text, they neither glorified God nor thanked him. It is widespread and it is pervasive. A Native American came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was entertaining a white man from whom he expected more, but he was sorely disappointed. For when they sat down to eat, the white man started eating without any reference to God, without any prayer of thanks, without any acknowledgement of the hand of his Creator at all. The Native American looked at him and he said, "Do you know what a man who eats without giving thanks to the Lord reminds me of?" And with his mouth full, the fellow answered, "No," and he obviously cared less. The Native American gave him the answer nonetheless. He said, "It reminds me of a hog sitting under a tree full of chestnuts, eating all the chestnuts that have fallen down to the ground without ever stopping to look up to find where they came from." That is a very good picture. A very simple but very true picture. How many people go through life no more thinking or thanking than the hog? Our text is saying something very similar about thankless sinners. Despite every way in which God has revealed himself, despite every token of the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God, sinners still refuse to glorify him. They refuse to thank him as God, greedily snatching all the provisions that he has made and every benefit that he makes available. They despise God's holy law. When you hear people speak today, you would imagine that the law of God is a terrible imposition upon them. We hear these so-called politicians, certainly not statesmen, reminding us constantly that you cannot legislate morality. It is certainly true that merely by passing moral laws, you will not make the fallen nature of man moral. But you either must legislate morality or else legislate immorality. You either frown upon sin or you favor sin. There is no middle ground in the great issues of absolute morality. When you start tampering with that, and I'm not talking now about the many indifferent things that are neither good nor bad in themselves, that must be decided, that the Scripture leaves the door open in many areas for us to come to intelligent decisions according to the great overwhelming laws of the Word of God, but in the great areas of fundamental morality, there is right and there is wrong. And it is folly, and it is a fatal thing to try to straddle the fence between right and wrong. Still today, we have supposedly intelligent men making the statement that we cannot come between a woman and her body and between a woman and her rights. They're talking about bringing a child into this world literally feet first, making sure its head comes last. And as that head is about to appear, a doctor pierces its skull and sucks out its brain tissue and murders the child. That is gruesome. That is so gruesome, that is so vile, that is so wicked that it is impossible to justify it. The law of God says, "You shall not murder." It is not an imposition. Last week, our country hypocritically remembering the Pilgrim Fathers, hypocritically going through the ritual of thanksgiving, despises the holy law of God in the highest chambers of its legislatures. And not only despises God's law, but dishonors His holy day. One would think that when God said, 6 days you shall labor, that it would be obvious He was giving to mankind a great boon, a great kindness. And yet across our land, because a bunch of greedy businessmen are yelping like so many ill-bred pups that Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year, we're going to lose money, as if that were something from which the universe could never recover, God's holy day must be dishonored. They neglect God's holy book. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, "I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." If ever that was true of Israel in Hosea's day, as it undoubtedly was, it is a million more times true of America in our day. "I have written for him the great things of my law." God has granted us His Word in its purity, in all its sublime majesty, in all its glorious revelation of Himself, the glorious God of heaven and earth. And yet men thanklessly, unthankfully neglect His book. Worse still, they reject His Son. Jesus said in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." In the words of the Savior's parable, the Father said, "They have rejected all my servants. I will send them my Son." They have rejected His Son as well. Perhaps I'm speaking to you tonight. You sit in this meeting, the recipient of innumerable blessings from God. This is not just some wide-ranging statement that is true of you and you know it. You stand before God, and the finger of God points and says, "You are the person. You have despised my law. You have dishonored my holy day. You have neglected my holy word. You have rejected my only begotten Son." What a place to be. You talk about the hog under the chestnut tree. That hog is an angel. in comparison to unthankful sinners who grab all they can of the blessings and the benefits of God and then spit in his face. Charles H. Spurgeon told of a meeting with an old soldier, a veteran, who had survived one of the most ill-fated and disastrous cavalry charges in British military history at the Battle of Balaclava on October 25, 1854. Very few of those men came back. As Spurgeon saw this man, he said, "I could not help it. Emotion welled up within me. I went and shook him by the hand just to see someone who had survived that awful ordeal." Spurgeon looked into his eyes. He said, "You surely must be God's man now." And the man withdrew his hand, shrugged off the preacher. Having walked through the valley of the shadow of death, having diced with damnation, and having known an almost miraculous deliverance by the hand of Almighty God, he still had no time for God and no time for his Christ. Perhaps some of you are there tonight, going through life willfully ignorant of the providences and the kindnesses and the mercies of our God and Savior. Even when his Holy Spirit has come and he has taken the word of God and he has plowed up your heart and he has stirred up your conscience and has made you uneasy in your sin and he has given you something of a desire to get right with God, yet you have resisted every impulse of the Spirit of the living God. And here you stand on yet another Lord's Day, just after yet another Thanksgiving, with an unthankful heart. It surely is a pervasive sin. But second, this gratitude is also a poisonous seed. Ingratitude to God, this unthankful heart, never remains a solitary sin. It always produces a poison growth of ever deepening wickedness. That is the story told to us in Romans chapter 1. It is the story indeed of all of the scriptures. Again and again and again, the word of God shows us this seed of an unthankful heart producing a vile tree of immense proportions. Does the scripture not talk to us about the angels who did not keep their first estate? We're not given many details about those angels in their original condition, but we do know that they were created in holiness and in happiness. Of all God's creatures, they were in the first rank. Who could ever have known greater happiness than the angels of God? And yet the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel tell us about that great rebellion, about Lucifer, the son of the morning, gathering others with him in his great rebellion against God. We can hardly understand why or how, yet unthankful for so much. They were grieved that they could not ascend to the very throne of God himself. Their ingratitude to God, their unwillingness to glorify him as God, brought them down to wickedness and wretchedness. When you think that those created angels tonight are very demons, you will see what I mean when I say that this is never a solitary sin, but it leads to terrible consequences. Do we not find the same with our first parents? Adam and Eve, created with dignity in God's very own image, in holiness, in righteousness, and in knowledge, with dominion over all the creatures of the earth, set in a paradise of God's making, without anything to hurt them, without anything to make them unhappy. And yet they were so unthankful that they believed and were willing to believe the word of the father of lies rather than acknowledge and glorify God as God and thank him. Oh, what a world of wickedness has followed. What pain, what hurt, what misery it has brought. Men so often cry, if God is a God of love, why does he allow all that is going on in the world? We want justice. If they only knew what they were saying. They are saying, why does God not wipe out all of his creation? Our first parents introduced sin and a curse that now stretches worldwide. We look at the heathen nations. Paul has been speaking about them here in Romans chapter 1. The heathen nations were created so. They did not start out in all the superstition and folly of man's religion. They deviated from the truth. Unthankful for what they've learned about God, although they knew God, he says. Unthankful for the revelation of God. They determined to go their own way, to leave the way that God made them. Despite all the romantic views that evolutionary anthropologists and sociologists would give you about the happy heathen, heathenism has never produced happiness. Think about the problems that missionaries have encountered in bringing the gospel to various nations, even in translating the scriptures. They have found heathen languages in which there is not even one word in the entire vocabulary that the people understand to convey the idea of love. Not one word. That tells you something. Oh, what a poisonous tree has grown from that little seed of an unthankful heart, of refusing to glorify God as God. Think of the Jewish nation, the greatest nation this world has ever seen or ever will see, the greatest people, not because of personal or national characteristics so superior to all the rest of mankind, but because of God's grace. They were God's people. What people is like unto God's people, the scripture says. Who is like unto you, O Israel? O people saved by the Lord. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What a people with what a privilege. And yet so unthankful that when God sent his prophets, they stoned them. And when God sent his son, they crucified him. The chief priests of Israel in a fatal hour said, his blood be on us and on our children. What an awful harvest for an unthankful heart. Take the professing Christian nations, the Gentile nations of the world. And if ever it were true of a nation, what Jesus said to Capernaum, you who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to hell. It is true of the nations of Christendom. Think of a land like Germany, visited by God in the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, in a mighty way, blessed with a light beyond many other nations. And yet what a devastating history. Think of a land like Britain, a land exalted beyond anything anybody could ever have imagined for such an insignificant little blot on the globe. Yet unthankfully trampling under its godless feet the name of Jesus Christ and everything precious. Tonight, Britain is more like hell on earth, morally, spiritually, than most other nations under the sun. This is a poisonous seed. But I do not want to talk to you only about nations, because this very same thing is evident in every individual sinner who rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot refuse with all that you know. Let me bring it to you personally tonight. I trust you will stand individually before your God with all that you know, with all that you have heard, and with all with which God has blessed you. You cannot refuse to glorify God and to thank God as he has revealed himself in the gospel of his own dear Son without having a terrible harvest. For that unthankful heart is a poisonous seed that will produce a most bitter result. Jesus spoke of those who had received great blessings. In Matthew chapter 11, he speaks to the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, and he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two of the most iniquitous cities in the Old Testament history, obliterated because of their sin, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then he speaks to Capernaum, and he says, "Woe unto you, Capernaum! You are exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. I wonder what he would say of New York. I wonder what he would say of San Francisco, Chicago, Los Angeles, Houston. I wonder what he would say about Denver. I wonder what he would say about you. This is a poisonous seed. Beware. Beware of the harvest of your unthankful and ungrateful heart. What it will produce. Third, this ingratitude is a prodigious shame. The word prodigious has the idea of vastness. But it also has the idea of that which shocks, that which amazes, that which surprises. This is a prodigious shame. Because this sin is not a sin in the darkness. It's not a sin of ignorance. This is a sin against light. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. This is a sin against light. Ingratitude to God is a sin against kindness. It is a sin against goodness. It is a sin against mercy. It is a sin against God's patience, long-suffering, and endurance. If I can bring this right down to a personal level tonight, the Lord can look at every unconverted man, woman, and child in this meeting tonight and say, "You have sufficient knowledge." It's not lack of knowledge that keeps you from Christ. You have sufficient knowledge. You know enough to know what you ought to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. But knowledge in itself is useless to the saving of a soul. Knowledge in itself is useless because if it does not lead you to glorify God and to thank him as God, that is, as he has revealed himself, that is, in Christ and according to the gospel, to take God on his own terms, if your knowledge does not lead you to embrace God as he is presented to you in Jesus Christ, then your knowledge, far from saving you, will curse you. Knowledge suppressed. And that is what Paul tells us these people did with their knowledge. They suppressed it. They held it in unrighteousness. Knowledge suppressed. Knowledge that you fail to act upon. Knowledge that you fail to follow to the foot of the cross in true faith and repentance unto life will only deepen your responsibility before a holy God. Think of an American congregation coming up to a great American tradition, mouthing all the usual platitudes. What a shame. despite it all, to stand before God, a Christ rejecter, after all the benefits that he has showered upon you. An unthankful heart is a sure passport to destruction. The English word gratitude comes from the same word as grace. The verb to thank arose out of the very same root as the verb to think. Think. Think on God's grace. Think on God's Son. Think on the sacrifice on Calvary. Think on the atonement rendered to God. Think on the offer of the gospel. Think on the presentation of the love of God for sinners in Jesus Christ. And as you think well on God's grace, let it melt your heart. In some ways, it is a hard thing to go from this place to a lost eternity. To do that, you must bypass the cross of Jesus Christ and dismiss it with a wave. To do that, you must trample underfoot the precious blood of the Lamb of God. To perish with all you know and with all you have heard, you must show a heart so unthankful, so contemptuous of God and of his grace that you say, away with this gospel, away with this Christ, away with this God, away with this Bible. If that is the way your unthankful heart goes tonight, it is a shame of the most immense proportions. James chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In the light of all that the Lord has done for you, you know very well what you should do. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Believe in Christ. You know very well that you should do it. You may put up a million philosophical reasons. You may put up a whole host of excuses, but underneath it all, you know to do good, and you do not do it. You know to repent and believe, and you do not do it. I pray tonight that God, in grace, will enable you to flee to Christ, to thank him for ever sending his Son into this world to save sinners, to thank him for bringing you to the place of recognizing his dear Son as your Savior and your Lord. Anything less is the foul sin of an unthankful heart. I pray that this Thanksgiving for you will be more than a hypocritical occasion. I pray that you will, with the Apostle Paul, honestly come to the place where you cry out with Paul, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Oh, that God would deal with that unthankful heart. Some of you have lived with it for many years, perhaps, and its poison has been spreading more and more and more and more through your life, and tonight finds you within but a gasp of eternity. It's time to seek the Lord. As the prophet said, oh, seek the Lord tonight, seek him tonight, seek and you shall find, seek Christ tonight with a thankful heart and pass from death into life. God has given his dear Son to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and if you will trust in Christ, then know of a surety that Christ has put away your sin. And you are forgiven. Look, that is his word in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. When the brazen serpent made out of brass, was lifted up in the wilderness, all those who have been bitten by poisonous serpents had to do was to look at the serpent of brass. And everyone that looked, lived. If any man of that crowd who had been bitten had looked at Moses, that would not have healed him. If he had looked at the fiery serpents and tried to pull them off him, that would not have healed him. But if he looked to the brazen serpent And as his eyes caught the gleam of the brass, the deadly bites of the serpent were healed. And the man lived. Look to Jesus. Look now. May God the Holy Spirit lead you to do so. Perhaps you say, I do not feel fit to do that. That's looking to yourself. I do not feel my need enough, another may say. That's trusting your sense of need. Away with everything that is in you or about you. Just trust in Christ, and you shall immediately be saved. Whoever will but look to Jesus shall be saved on the spot. However great your iniquities may be, however stony your heart may be, however despairing your mind may be, look, 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 look unto Jesus. And then when you look to Christ, your ingratitude will be forgiven and it will die. You will love him who has loved you, and you shall be saved and saved forever. Oh, may the Lord revive his church. Will you tonight at the family altar or at your own bedsides make it a special subject of prayer that men who do not know God, who do not glorify him as God, who are not thankful, may turn to God. As the ambassador of the Lord Jesus, proclaiming Christ to you tonight, it is as though God is pleading with you. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, seek the Lord tonight. Beg him for the grace and the power of his Holy Spirit to give you a new heart and a new nature, a new mind and a new will. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ tonight with a thankful heart, and you shall pass from death into life. And then you will glorify him as God and worship him, the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are God, and you have made us to know you. But we have replaced that knowledge of you with the knowledge of all kinds of other things, all kinds of other creatures. And we give your glory to them rather than to you, because we are so unthankful in heart by nature. Father, we thank you for the great work of grace, the mighty power of salvation through Jesus Christ that brings us out of that unthankful heart, that unthankful state of refusing to praise you, refusing to glorify you, refusing to worship you, refusing to trust in Jesus, and insisting on trusting in self or some other creature. And Father, we pray that today, while it is still the day of grace, while it is still the day of salvation, it may please you to bring those who refuse to trust in Christ, to trust him, and to serve him, and to love him, and to worship him, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the one who has made us and who sustains us in life, and who gives us everything that we receive, everything that we have, everything that we enjoy. Oh, Father, lift up our eyes to see you in your glory and to love and worship you with all our heart. And we pray, Father, that in our land we may see true thanksgiving, true submission before Christ the King, true worship, not just with the lips, but from the heart. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.